We're going to continue on into Mark. You know what's awesome? I don't know if you realize this, but almost everything that we find here lends itself to this season. And this, as I was looking at this portion of Mark that we're in, it was obvious to me that it was calling all sinners. And this is one of the things that in people's hearts and minds, it's hard to understand. Just last night I had an encounter with somebody who really didn't understand. They were so, they were so wanting to get quote-unquote clean on the outside that they didn't understand where the cleaning needed to take place first. And that's on the inside. And so when Jesus comes, people have this tendency to think that they have to do all these things to come to Him. They have to, you know, they have to do this, and they have to get rid of this, and they have to stop doing that, and they have to do all these things. And we're going to find out that Jesus says, no, that's not the case. And so when we go through here, we are in Mark, we're in chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 13 through 17. And we're going to go through these things, and it's pretty amazing. As we see, last week we saw how Jesus was, he had set, he'd taken a paralytic who was paralyzed and caused him to come to life, caused him to come out of that paralysis. And last week's message was the paralysis of sin. And sin will paralyze. And the week before, it was the leper, which sin is a picture of sin and how it destroys lives. And it's interesting that Mark has set this up this way. And if you go way back to when we started Mark, you notice the one thing that was referenced was when John the Baptist was baptizing, it says there that Jesus came. It wasn't proclaiming His birth, but the fact that He did come. And so it all lends itself to this idea of the Son of God, who is God from all eternity, who is the Son from all eternity, who is deity, who is the mighty God, as the what we had up there says. That He is the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. And how this all works itself out. And here we're seeing, as Mark continues marching us towards this whole thing that culminates in our hope. And so here, Mark is talking as he starts. We're going to read through this real quick, and then we'll kind of break it down a little bit. In Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 13, here's what it reads. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. This is, by the way, this is Matthew, the disciple of Christ. This is the same person. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office and said to him, so he was a tax collector, he was an IRS agent. And he simply says one thing to him, follow me. And it's in the emphatic here. That's why there's an exclamation point on there. It's a command, follow me. No hesitation, and he rose and followed him. And verse 15, and it came about when he was reclining at the table. Now he's going back to picture Jesus. The scene moves quickly from the tax office to now he's in a house. And it came about as he was reclining at the table in his house, Matthew's house or Levi's house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them. And they were following him. And when the scribes, in verse 16, of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, and just like Alex was mentioning earlier, how many times Jesus used the word worship and the word that he was doing here, this word sinners is used quite a bit of time in this short little portion of Scripture. And we'll go into that a little bit more, but I want you to be aware of that. And he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers. And eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, so these are the scribes. So they're not going directly to Jesus, they're going to his disciples. Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for what you have given us. Thank you for this that you have before us, for this testimony of this man, Mark, who was an eyewitness and who was there and heard of the eyewitness accounts and who got to see these marvelous things worked out. Lord, we thank you that we have a witness here and that we can go back and find out what it was that took place, and that we have a record of it, and that we can glorify you all the more. And I thank you most of all for the fact that you have called all sinners. Lord, I thank you that you call us one by one by name, and that you reach to us, that you condescend towards us, and you touch us and change us and make us new. Lord, I thank you for the great love that you pour out and that you show, and even in the fact that you loved us enough and so much, because of your love and because of who you are, that you gave us here a record, something that we can trust in, something that we can have our moorings and Lord, that we can be tethered to so that we can see the world as it should be seen. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has given us these things. We pray that you would have your way and open us up even more, especially this time of the year. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning. Have your way amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this amazing account here, and we see that as Mark is proclaiming what took place, in verse 13, remember from last week that Jesus, and from the week before that even, that Jesus is focused on the one thing that he really came to do first and foremost, and that was to preach the kingdom of God. To preach the, as we saw last week, the logon or the logos, the same word that is used for Jesus in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word." It's the same word, logos. And so this is his primary focus and the primary thing that he does. And to the chagrin of some people who are focused on other things, he came teaching proper doctrine. Proper teaching as God has prescribed. But it's also not just a prescription. It's not just something that he's teaching. It's not just a doctrine so that you can learn and be more edified in your mental capacity, but rather it was to apply it. And this is what he came primarily to do. Because if you remember from the last chapter, I think it was in verse 38 that he said, "Look, this is what I came to do, is to teach." That's doctrine. And this is primarily what he's focused back on in verse 13. This is what even the multitudes that were following him. Now, they were following him for a different reason. They were following because, hey, this guy can heal. He can do stuff for me. And unfortunately, they had missed what they could really get from him. Because remember, last week, the one thing that I didn't really get into it, where he had set this scene up and the people that were questioning him, the scribes and the Pharisees, again, where he says that the Son of Man has authority in verse 10. He says, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That is the same word that he uses, that John uses in John chapter 1, verse 14, which is important because it's that Greek word exousia. And he's saying that he has what John is saying in John chapter 1, verse 14, that as many as received him, to them he gives the authority. It's a legal term. It's a term of legal significance and weight. And it's a term that says, in the legal courts of God, or in the courts of God, you have the legal right to say that you are a child of God, as many as received him. He's using the same word here when he says that the Son of Man has authority to what? To forgive sin. Where? On earth. And this is what he came primarily teaching. They missed that they could get that. They missed this whole thing. They're so focused on the physical, on the horizontal. And this is what I see in some testimonies of Jews that are being converted, and they're simply being converted by understanding that, number one, Jesus is Mashiach. He is Messiah. He's the one that was proclaimed from so long ago. And so they focus in on the fact that, and some of them I love because it fulfills what was written that Paul wrote, that he was going to make the Jews jealous by another people. He writes this in Romans saying that this is what God was going to do. And what he meant by that, and when I see some of these Jews that are being converted, a lot of them say the same thing. When they meet Christians who actually love them and care about them and just share with them Christ, they go, He's Messiah for the Christians, but he's not for me? That they're loving on my Messiah? If he is who they say he is? Because Jesus was Jewish. He came to the Jews. And they go, they're worshiping my God? And they know him personally? And they're jealous. And they go, why can they have that, but I can't? And it's because when they were small, they were told, well, Jesus is not for us. And it's squelch. That's it. That's the end of the story. But many Jews are coming to the understanding, no, he is for us. He was a Jew, after all. And when one of the testimonies is, as I was listening to it, as he was reading, he's looking at the names of the Gospels. Matthew. That's a Jewish name. Yohanan. That's a Jewish name. He's like, well, hold on a second. I was told that this was not Jewish. These guys were Jewish. I didn't know such a thing. And it's amazing to me that they don't get it. But yes, it was. And it was important because these people were following and they were after Jesus for one thing, but he was busy teaching. Moving on to verse 14, and as he passed by, and I like the way that's just written there, because he just happened to pass by. I don't think it was that way. You know, this is another, everything that Jesus does has a purpose. And he says, as he passed by, he just saw Levi, like as if it happened, just happened that way. No, it was set up this way, and it's amazing here that you see this tax collector. Now, the tax collectors were, they were hated by the Jews of the time, because they purposely were working for the enemy that had taken over and was they were the legal rulers, because they had taken over the Jews in that area. And these tax collectors, who were Jewish, were working for the Roman government to collect taxes. And the deal was, there was a certain percentage that you had to bring in. Anything above that? What's that to us? So they were breaking the law. There's the law that's called, you shall not commit usury. You shall not overcharge your brother. And this is from back in Deuteronomy, back in Leviticus, back in Numbers. And it said that you shall not do this. And yet this is what they were doing. They were making their living, and very lucrative living, by charging exorbitant amounts of taxes, overtaxing the people. And they were doing this. And so this guy, you would be think, would be the last person that Jesus would look to. And not only does he see him, does he come across him, but he knows where he's at, and he doesn't reject him. He says, follow me. And immediately he rose and followed him. This has big consequences because it changes everything. It changes your entire life, especially there in that setting. And notice that he says in verse 15, and it came about when he was reclining at the table. So Matthew had set up this dinner for him. And who was there with him? His disciples, Jesus' disciples were with him, and also sinners and tax gatherers. Why? Why sinners and tax gatherers? Because that's who tax gatherers, that was their only friends that they would have. Other crooks, other people like that. People like you and me. Well, that's got to sting a little. But that's what it was. And I find it interesting here that he's focused on this from the view of the scribes and the Pharisees that, oh, they were sinners and tax gatherers, looking down their nose and not realizing that part of the group of sinners is themselves. They're not realizing that. And so here is all these people, including his disciples, because his disciples were sinners. Have you ever thought about that? That they're included in that statement. They may not have been tax collectors, but they were sinners. And they were the ones that were reclining there with Jesus. So imagine that. Jesus, this pure individual amongst all this filth. And there he is. And that's who was there. And the sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes, in verse 16, and the Pharisees saw that he was eating. So here they come spying on their liberties. They come with an intent. They came with a, what's this guy up to now? Yeah. What is this guy doing now? And they asked the question in verse 16, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? Well, it had become tradition that the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, there was these laws that were set up in the Levitical law that the priests, if they had come in contact with anyone, they had to do this ritual, and so they could be quote unquote clean again. So they became unclean and they had to be clean, right? There's this ritual that they had to go through. So Jesus, they're starting to see something about him that is totally different. And they're wondering, you know, if this guy's a rabbi, he should know that you don't hang around with people like this. And see, they've missed it all. And that's sometimes the way that we think. I can't have anything to do with Jesus because of what I've done, because of what I've been guilty of. And really, we should be running to him because of what we're guilty of. And what he's doing here is he's setting up this thing where they ask the question, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And they're not realizing that they're in that boat. And Jesus, hearing this in verse 17, says to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician. Sometimes we go on a yearly basis, some of us go to the doctor for a health checkup, right? But when we really are really sick, that's one of the first places that we run, is to a physician, because we know we need help. And so Jesus just simply makes that statement. He says, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician. When you're healthy and strong and everything's going well, you don't need one, right? But when you're sick, you do. And so he's making the distinction here with sickness. Remember the paralytic. Remember the leper. And he's making a distinction saying, look. And what did he say to the, what was the first thing that he said to the paralytic? What was the first thing that he say?
Your sins are forgiven.
My son, my child, your sins are forgiven. Because he was sick. The sickness wasn't the paralysis. The sickness is sin that we're all guilty of. That's what the sickness is. And he's saying, I forgive you. Because he came to him. He came to him in faith. And here in the same way, he says, those who are sick are the ones that need the physician. In essence, he's saying, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to heal your sickness. That's what I came for. And I love this here, the way that he ends it, and that's why I've called this message, Calling All Sinners. He says, I did not come to call the righteous. And I always ask when I'm talking with people, one of the things that I like to try to ask to get a feel of where they're at spiritually, I like to ask a question. Because I've asked it in jail settings and in jail ministry. I've asked it in other evangelistic type ministry settings. And I've asked it just sitting around a table. And the question is, are you a good person? Are you a good person? And the terrible truth about that question is when a person answers yes, oh yeah, I'm a good person. The terrible truth is, Jesus has just said, I didn't come for you. You're not who I came for. I mean, think about that. Think about that, that people that really believe that they're quote-unquote good, Jesus dispelled this. He just totally tore it apart. When he said in the book of Matthew, he said, look, there's no one good but God. And in one of the verses, in one of the Gospels, it says, but God alone, singularly, the only one who's good. So when a person says to that answers to that question, are you a good person? And they say, well, yeah. Unfortunately, they don't understand. They don't get it. Neither did the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with that question. What must I do? You see, he was focused on the same thing as these Sadducees and these Pharisees. Jesus is saying, look, I didn't come for the righteous, for those who think themselves good. I came for those who know that they're sick. That's what he was sent for. That's why he came. And he was like one of us. He was helpless as a baby. It wasn't like he was a super baby that could do whatever he wanted. It wasn't like he could say, hey, mom, I'm hungry. He had to go through what we had to go through. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to eat. He had to learn all these things. He had to wear a dirty diaper, just like you and I. And he's saying, look, I didn't come for those who are righteous, who call themselves righteous, who think themselves righteous, who think themselves good. I came for those who know that they're sinners. That's why I'm eating amongst them. This is who needs me. I'm coming to those who need me. And that's what he was teaching. And that's the important thing, is that's what he begins with here. Mark begins in verse 13, saying that he was teaching. And sometimes we forget that because we move on to this and we get distracted by what's going on here and we don't realize and put it with what he's saying here at the last part of this portion of Scripture. This is exactly what he came to teach. I didn't come for you if you're good, if you think yourself good and righteous. Or you can put it another way. Redemption always precedes righteousness. Redemption always precedes righteousness. In other words, we have to be redeemed. We have to be born again before we can even consider ourselves good. And the only goodness that we can claim, even after that fact, is the goodness of Christ Himself. And that's it. There's no other goodness that we can grasp onto. There's no other hope. It's simply in who Christ is. And this is the righteousness that He gives us. He lends it to us. And that's an important word. He lends it. He gives it to you. If you will clothe yourself in it. Even as Christians, sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that we have to live a certain way or do certain things in order to keep that. And Jesus is saying, no. No, that's not what I came for. I came to set you free to live like you've never lived before. I came to make you live because you were dead in your trespasses. And I love it as I've learned it from Ravi Zacharias. You see, Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That's what He came for. He comes to make us who are dead in our trespasses, He comes to make us live. And that's what He's saying here. I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't call them. I don't call them. Because they can't see their need. I came for the sinners. And I don't know about you, but I find myself firmly in that camp. And that's all I was before, was just a sinner. And that's the only title that I could claim. In all my goodness, I could just claim that I'm a sinner and still say, well, yeah, I'm still a good person though. Because then I was having this horizon, the horizontal look. I was judging myself against other people, so I thought. But coming to Christ, you understand, when God, if a person wants to insist on their goodness, on their own righteousness, what they're going to find, because it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, what they're going to find is they will be judged. And it's like we had this discussion with the boys over at the school a couple weeks ago when they said, well, you know, I'm just afraid one day I'm gonna be judged. And rightly so, yes. You should be afraid unless you know Christ. And they still were holding on to this idea, well, I'm just afraid that I haven't been good enough. Well, yeah, you haven't. And what we couldn't seem to get across is the point that when God measures us against, if we want to be measured, it's not going to be measured against, He's not going to measure you against Hitler. He's not. He's not going to measure you against Mother Teresa. He's not. Because all the measurement that He's going to use is this one who came for sinners. That's the measurement that He's going to measure us by. How do you stand? That's the thing that we have to understand, is that's how God is going to judge. He's going to judge in accordance with His Son. How do you measure up to Him? It's not even in the same universe. And that's the truth. And the beautiful thing is that at this time of the year, we celebrate the fact that He came. He came to call sinners. He came to be in our filth. And the thing that I love about it is Jesus is in no way, God Himself is in no way, no shape, no form of contamination. You cannot contaminate God with the most egregious sin. It doesn't change who He is. It doesn't change His character. It doesn't stick to Him. He's the Teflon God when it comes to that. And no matter what we're guilty of, He can forgive us. And I love the fact that He says that. I have the authority to forgive you on earth. We don't have to wait till that time. We can come to Him and know. We can come to Him and be forgiven. We can know that we're forgiven. And that's the great question. Do you know that you're forgiven? And that's the great thing that God gives us in this, His Word. That we can know. We should know. And we should be able to tell other people, you can know that you're forgiven. And if you don't know, you're going to live in uncertainty. And that's because you don't know this word, because you don't know your God. And when you know Him, as the candle says, you can worship Him. The Greek word is proskeneo. And it's the word which means to just throw yourself before the living God and humiliate yourself. How many of us are willing to humiliate themselves before God? Yeah, amen. Amen. And that's ultimately what we're called to do. To lay ourselves down before Him and worship Him and receive Him and accept His forgiveness. Accept His forgiveness. Receive Him. Because as many as received Him, to them He gives the power or the right or the authority to be called a child of God. And here's the amazing thing. Once you do, no matter what, nobody can ever take that title from you. I'm sure that in that day of judgment that there is going to be those who are brought before the great judge. And yeah, they're going to have a list of things that they failed at, even after becoming a believer. But because of what Jesus has given us. And that's the danger. That's the danger, the risk. That is the mystery of grace. Is no matter what, we can go forward. And even if we fail, we're forgiven. It doesn't give us license. But that's the great mystery of grace. Is we're given the freedom. And like I've said many times, it gives us the freedom for the first time in our lives to be able to say no to sin. And that's the great freedom. We can say no to the drugs. We can say no to the sex. We can say no to the alcohol. We can say no to all these other things. We can say no to the anger and the bitterness in our hearts. Because now, for the first time, we have the power. And that power is in Christ. It's clothed in His righteousness. And that's what He does. And that's all He says. He's come to call sinners. I didn't come for you if you think you're good. I came for you if you know you're bad. And you want to be forgiven and you want to be made alive. And that's what He offers. And that's what He has for us at this time of the year. And that's why it's so important. That's why I started out with the thought that the Bible lends itself so well to Christmas, and it lends itself so well to the next thing we celebrate, which is Easter. And lends itself to the light coming into the darkness, just as was foretold. For the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And when that light illumines us, it changes us forever. And the ultimate question is, has God called you? Have you been willing to come to Him and just say, I am a sinner. I'm guilty. And I want to be forgiven. And I want to know You. I want to know that I'm forgiven. And like I've said many times, I know I deserve eternity in hell. I know that's what I deserve. I deserve His judgment and His punishment. I'm just thankful that according to what I find here, day after day after day after day, it never, ever changes that He came to forgive and to remove my sin so that I can have a right standing with God. Not that I deserve it, not that I could ever earn it, and definitely not that I can keep it. It's just the gift that He's given. I pray that you would worship Him all the more for it, even as a sinner, because that's what He calls us, sinners. And I hope you're all right with that. Because when we are, then we can know Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for this time of the year when we can worship You even more, understanding that You did come. You stepped out of eternity and into our existence. And You took on a body of flesh like ours, with all its weaknesses, how we get tired and sick and all the things and the aches and the pains, the scars and the bruises, all the things that we endure. And Lord, we thank you that you came and experienced this so that we can know that we have a Savior who understands, a Savior who sympathizes, a Savior who has been tempted, as it says, in every single way that we have. But yet you didn't cave in. You didn't have that sinful nature like we do. And I thank you that you are who you are, that you came to do what you came to do. And primarily it was to teach us that you are God the Son, and that you came willing to forgive, and that you have the authority to do so. And we pray that you would just have your way here, and that we would be able to share this message all the more with those around us, at this time of the year especially. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray that you would just have your way, Lord, and lead us and guide us to understand these things deeper and in a more intimate way with you. For after all, that is what we are to do, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Lord, thank you. Praise you. Bless you, Lord, for you are good. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you, for you are worthy of all our praise and all our worship. Thank you for coming to forgive us. And thank you for paying that price. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.